Once again, we're privileged to be among the finest people on earth, the Lord's people. We're glad you're with us this afternoon. Got to be grateful once again for God's grace and mercy that has brought us together as God's family in Christ. We have visitors with us. We're glad to see you, and I'm privileged to be with you. Thanks, Jason, for leading us in that song that leads us into our study. Give me the Bible. We're living in a time when there are those who are trying to take the Bible away from us. It's been taken out of the schools in a lot of places. And Fox News recently had a little story in which they talked about it being removed from some libraries because it's being deemed inappropriate. Can you imagine that? I'll never forget, back in 1999, when we were in the Philippine Islands, we had a box of Bibles that we had picked up from the Philippine Bible Society in the dialect of the people, Tagalog. And one was held up. We asked, who would like to have a Bible? And there's a row of tables stretched out that wouldn't even fit in this auditorium. An older gentleman in the back jumped up on the table and walked down as fast as he could to get his. We handed it to him and he kissed it. He was the first one in his family to have his own Bible. Think about that. I'll never forget that. How many Bibles are accessible, isn't it? And a lot of times we take it for granted. I got to thinking about the song that we just sang and the passage that we read together from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Thanks for doing that for us. And that scene so long ago of the man that kissed his Bible. And got to thinking about some things that we ought not be asking for. Sometimes there are those who will substitute some things for the Bible. They might say, give me something else. And so let me challenge you along that line to begin with. As you think about giving me the Bible, don't give me what you think. Don't give me your opinion. Because it really makes no difference what you think or what I think or what anybody else thinks about things does when it comes to spiritual matters. There are those down through the ages who have been involved in error because they went by what they thought. Take Saul of Tarsus, for example. He's introduced to us as a mean fella. When Stephen was being put to death, guess who was there? Saul, holding the clothes, giving his consent. Acts 9 finds him on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians if he found any of this way, disciples, believers. He could bring them back to Jerusalem to be punished. He was said to persecute the church of God. He entered into every house, hailing men and women, committing them to prison. So why'd you do all that? In Acts 26 and verse 9, he tells us, I verily thought with myself, what'd you say, Saul? I thought that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. You see, he learned a lesson that you need to learn as well as I. And it doesn't matter what we think. You remember back in the days of Naaman, the leper, 2 Kings 5, when the messenger of God came out with the cure for his leprosy. He said, wash in Jordan 7 times. You know what his response was? You think that here's a fellow that would be eager to be rid of his leprosy. He would have run to the river and dipped, according to the saying of the man of God. You know what he said? Behold, I thought. As long as he continued in his thinking, he remained in his leprosy. It didn't matter what Naaman thought about it, did it? When he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, his flesh came again as the flesh of a little child. And so don't give me what you think. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts than your thoughts, the Lord said, through his messenger Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. And as Jeremiah exclaimed in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Another thing I'd suggest to us, don't give me how you feel. You know, sometimes there are those who talk about how they feel about spiritual matters. Somebody says, I feel it in my heart. You know, when they put their heart, the hand right here, they got it in the wrong place, don't they? Oh, this is important. It's a pump that pushes blood through the body. But this is the Bible heart. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Somebody say, I feel it in my heart. They may have a bad case of indigestion. Right? They might have heartburn. You don't know. You can't go by that. You see, your feelings can deceive you and mislead you. You remember the fellow in the Old Testament, Isaac, who experienced one of the infirmities of old age, those that look out the windows be darkened, his eyes were dim, and he had intentions of blessing Esau. And Esau's mother was involved in the deception. She overheard and made some savory meat, and Jacob, whose name means supplanter, supplanted and deceived, obtained the blessing. He had on those skins, and so his hands felt hairy, like his brother. And Isaac said, the voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. As he said, come near that I may feel thee. He felt those hands, they felt hairy. He heard the voice, it sounded like Jacob's voice. One thing I appreciate from that, had he gone by what he heard, rather than felt, he wouldn't have been deceived. And a lot of people today are deceived because they're going by feel. And the Bible teaches faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. And we walk by faith, not by sight. So don't give me how you feel about a thing. Don't give me what seems right. A lot of people say, well, it seems right to me. You know, the wise man said in the book of Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. You know where that way goes? It goes to the place you don't want to go. The end thereof, the ways of death. And so, don't give me what seems right. Don't give me what some man says. So I've been reading in this book, and they hold up a book, written by man. And they give you the advice to follow that. Has some really good stuff in it. After all, you know how many degrees this fella has? How many degrees you think a fella needs to have to preach? I've got 98.6 when I'm normal. Would that be enough? A little more than that, I'm a little feverish. I believe the humblest man alive has heaven's authority to preach the gospel. Don't you? And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 5, and it makes no difference who the man is, whether he's your best friend, he's got some degrees attached to his name, he's a professor, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's 1 Corinthians 2, 5. So don't give me what some man says. Don't give me the traditions of men. In Matthew chapter 15, there are those who challenge the Lord. In verse 2, the Jerusalem scribes and Pharisees asked, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. He had a real knack for turning the tables on these people. He said, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now, those traditions are things that are handed down or passed down through the years. God commanded, honor thy father and mother. But they said, you don't have to do that. There are circumstances when you're exempt, you're released from that responsibility. He said in verse 6, you've made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. So don't give me human traditions because they make the commandment of God of none effect. And there are numerous occasions where it could be pointed out what God says, and then men come along and they say something entirely different. In verse 9, he said, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Anytime we follow traditions of men, we teach as doctrine the commandments of men, it causes our worship to be vain. That's empty. It's meaningless. Might as well not have done it. Another thing, don't give me something new. You know, there are some people who are always looking for something new. There are those who want to put a new spin on a thing. Give it a new twist. Come out with something that somebody's not thought of or said before. It's been said, well said, I believe. If it's true, it's not new. And if it's new, it's not true. Don't be like the Athenians and strangers of Acts 17:21, who spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. As I recall reading in this book, the book of Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. So don't give me something new. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6 and verse 16, the appeal was, as for the old past, we don't need any new past. We just need some new appreciation and respect for the old past. And he said, ye shall find rest. But they didn't want to do that. They said, we will not. Can you imagine the Lord's people telling the Lord no? Makes a good little lesson. Telling God no. They did it time and again. And we've got the same problem today. Now, whenever you ask someone to teach a Bible class or preach a gospel sermon, you might say, give me the Bible. Don't give me these other things. Give me the only book in all the world that's inspired of God. As 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 records, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, every word of it is God-breathed. That's why, as in our Bible studies, we've noticed where, like Ezekiel said, the word of the Lord came to me. Or David, who said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. Give me the only book in all the world that is God-inspired. Give me the only book in all the world that is profitable. In the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he talked about the value of the Word of God. He said in verse 16, profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. You'll never find another book in all of the world that'll value you and profit you as does the Bible, the Word of God. Get me the only book in all the world that makes me completely furnished unto all good works. He said in verse 17 of 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete. If you can be complete by the Scriptures, then what more do you need to guide or govern you religiously? Thoroughly furnished unto, not some, not most, but all good works. The Lord said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. And this is the only book in all the world that will enable you to do that. So give me the Bible. Give me the Bible, the only book in all the world that answers my most pressing questions. No other book answers the questions of where'd I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when it's all over with? You know, there are a lot of people that don't know where they came from, how they got here. Oh, they've been deceived into swallowing the theory that billions and billions of years ago there was a big bang that kick-started an evolutionary process that's responsible for all things as they now exist. The Bible affirms in Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, the very first verse of the Bible. That happened in 6 days, Exodus 20:11. In 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. Think about that. 10 times in Genesis 1, it is said, and God said. Like God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 33, 6 and 9 said, he spake and it was done. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, Hebrews 11, and in verse 3. No other book will answer where you came from as this book. So I said, why am I here? What's the purpose of life? What's its meaning? What's it about? You know, millions and millions of people go through life not knowing what it's all about. And that's sad. It ought not be that way. It don't have to be that way. Because this book answers the question. Why am I here? 12 chapters will tell you. The book of Ecclesiastes. As Solomon lived life to its fullest, tasted of all that life had to offer, he tried to find out what was good for men to do on the sun, that is, here on earth. And he came to the grand conclusion, Ecclesiastes 12:13. He said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Here's what it's all about. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. That's why we're here. To fear God, that's to respect Him, to hold Him in high esteem because of who He is, what He's done, what He will do. And to keep His commandments, to do His bidding. And we learn what those commandments are by reading this book, the Bible. So give me the Bible. And it tells us where we're going. Somebody said, what's going to happen to us when we're gone? Where we're going when it's all over with? After death, what then? Somebody says. Well, in Matthew chapter 25, the Bible pictures two destinies. The judgment scene is pictured. And as Hebrews 9:27 and 28 says, after death cometh the judgment. And the judgment scene is pictured as a shepherd dividing his sheep from the goats. The sheep on the right hand represent the righteous, and the goats on the left hand the unrighteous. The righteous will, in that day, hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And the unrighteous, those who didn't fear God and keep his commandments, they're going to hear the saddest words you'll ever hear, depart from me, I never knew you. And so when we are weighed in the balances, how are we going to be found? Where are we going to spend eternity? In a place of eternal comfort or a place of eternal torment? The Bible is the only book in all the world that will answer your most pressing questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going when it's all over with? And so give me the Bible. Give me the only book in all the world that contains all things. As 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 records, according as his divine power hath given unto us. What's it given? Just some of what we need? Most, but not everything? No, look at it. All things. Sometimes I preach a little sermon I call Great Alls of the Bible. And here's one of them. How that God's power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Can you think of a single thing you need religiously that God's not supplied in this book? I challenge you to name one thing. And the fact that he's given all things tells me I don't need any other book to guide me from earth to heaven. Everything I need to know as to the fact that I'm guilty of sin, I need to make my life right with God, and what I need to do, hear the word of the gospel, believe it with all my heart, repent of my sins, turn from my unrighteousness and iniquity to holiness. Confess my faith. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. And be faithful unto death. All the information I need is revealed within this book. So give me the Bible. Give me the only book in all the world that is able to save my soul. Remember, in the book of 2 Timothy, as Paul talked about the young gospel preacher and the influence of his mother and his grandmother, he said in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee what? What the scriptures able to do for you? Make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I don't care how many other books you might read, and of the making of many books there is no end. You could read every book in the world besides this book and not be wise unto salvation. And so give me the only book that's able to save my soul. As James said in chapter 1 and verse 21 of his short letter, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. Give me the only book in all the world that is the truth. You know, in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, in the 17th verse, the Lord said, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. Well, there are a lot of things that aren't truth, right? A lot of error and misconception. False things are printed and published every day. But when you read this book, you won't read error. You'll read the truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. And oftentimes you'll find men who, like Paul, would say, this is a faithful saying. You know, that's not true of a lot of things we hear in the religious world today. One other thing I want to run by you this afternoon. Give me the only book in all the world that's going to judge me at the last day. I'm not going to be judged by your opinion or how you feel or what seems right, or what some man says, or what has been passed down from one generation to the next, or something new. As Jesus said in the book of John chapter 12 and verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And when John saw the judgment in Revelation 20 and in verse 12, he said, I saw the dead, small and great. Takes in everybody, doesn't it? As we all shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so give me the Bible. Some of you are aware that Michael and I took part in a little race yesterday afternoon, a half marathon, just because we're half crazy. And did you know life is compared to a race? Michael's going to put a sermon together on that and preach it. Running last race. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul said, "Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." A lot of things come to your mind when you take part in a race like that. I read that passage before I left the hotel yesterday morning. I thought about how there were months of preparation that went into that. And as we were in the corral, we were in the race, in the midst of all those 30,000 plus people who had entered the race. Lots of excitement, lots of energy, lots of enthusiasm. And you are often running in the race. And it's not too long, but what a little soreness begins to enter and some problems along the way. Some aches and pains, and running's not that easy. And you begin to see some people that are along the sideline. They've quit. They didn't make it. They've dropped out. And you've got some people along the way that kind of inspire you and motivate you. You think, you know, if he can do it, I can too. And you think about people along the way that are there to give you a cup of water when you need it. I think about how the Lord talked about just a cup of water in His name given. We sing about that, don't we? Room in the kingdom for the small things that you can do. And as you had your name on your bib, there'd be those who say, "You can do it, John. You're halfway there. Just another mile left." And you know when it's most difficult to cross the finish line? It's toward the last mile. You know, there's a time where you kind of get what they call the runner's high. That's where the pain kind of goes away. And you can run. And then you kind of run into a wall after so long. It hit me about mile 12. Where you think, I don't know if I can make it. I don't know if I can put one foot in front of another. And you had to run. You had to walk for a little bit. And it'd be easy, just quit. But you know, it's when you're hardest hit that you can't quit. You've come so far, and the reward is in sight. And you just have to, by your sheer determination, continue on. And that's the way it is when it comes to trying to make it to heaven, isn't it? It's easy sometimes to think, I don't know if I can go any further. I don't know if I can last any longer. And you decide, I'm just going to give it all I've got. And the greatest feeling in the world when it comes to running a race like that is when you cross that finish line. And they put that medal around you, that finisher's medal. It wasn't about coming in first, it's about finishing the race. And we're in an area called the Military Park in Indianapolis, Indiana. That's where you're reunited with your family. And they had it by alphabet. You had the E section. There's my wife and sons. We went down to R section looking for Michael and his family. And here came Michael. He ran, he gave me a big bear hug, tears in her eyes. And I think about what a reunion that's going to be in heaven. There are a lot of comparisons, aren't there? When you think about running life's race. There may be some in this audience today who's not entered the race of life. It doesn't make any difference whether you participate in a physical race like that or not, but the greatest race of all, the greatest of all races, is the race that you'll run as a Christian, as a child of God. And it's not enough for you to just hear about it and think about it or talk about it. You've got to enter the race. And as this race, you had to meet some qualifications. You had to enter the race. You had some things that you had to do, some stipulations. And the greatest of all races is open to all. One of the great things about it. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden," Matthew 11, verse 28. And his requirements for entering the race involve hearing his word, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, and being baptized into Christ. Then you're in the race. And it's up to you to run. And to run until the race is over. Run until you cross the finish line. And we're not doing that for a medal or a garland of roses. We're doing that for an incorruptible crown. And to hear the Lord say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," will trump all other anthems and songs that may be heard. And think about what a day that will be when we're able to be reunited with those who've gone before, who've crossed the finish line before us. And I thought about the fact that there were those that were crossing the finish line, all different ages. Alicia saw one running with a younger lady. She said, "He's 74 years old." And then there were some younger ones. And so some people cross the finish line, advanced in years, and some younger, don't they? You see, death is no respecter of persons, really, is it? And if you're in this audience and you've not entered the race, why don't you do that? What are you waiting for? And run with all you have. And we need to encourage each other. We need to be there saying, "You can do it, Michael. You're almost there. You've come too far to give up. Keep on going." To help each other get to heaven. And this is the book to tell us how to do it. Don't let anybody give you something else. Don't ask for anything else. Be like those in Nehemiah 8 who said, "Bring the book." And that wasn't the funny book. That wasn't the story book. That was the book of the law of God. We can assist you this afternoon in entering the race. Or you've quit, you've sidelined. You need some help. You need some encouragement to get back up and to go. You need the prayers of the saints on your behalf. We're here to offer that encouragement to you. Won't you come now while we stand and sing the song?